Would you believe that one of the ushers said to me a while ago, "We do appreciate you, but I wish you'd quit trying to sing." Well, some people have not learned yet to appreciate the finer things of life. They just don't have an ear for music. Tonight, I want you to turn with me to several portions of Scripture, because we're going to be dealing with a subject that is probably a little bit different from what we ordinarily hear and from what we ordinarily try to deliver. We've heard many sermons, I'm sure, on the last seven words of Christ. And of course, around Easter time and the time of the crucifixion, that is a very popular theme for preaching among the evangelical believers, especially the seven last words of the Savior. But tonight, in the beginning of 1968, and we're thinking about first things, I want us to think on the first seven words of the Savior, and we're going to be dealing with this thought after we bow for a moment in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come before Thee again in these moments to invoke Thy blessings upon the reading and meditation in Thy Word, realizing that at our best we're bad and at our strongest we are very weak. We beseech Thee that Thou wouldst look with love and mercy upon us, for we feel so inadequate and so insufficient and so unworthy and undeserving of this grand and glorious privilege of telling out the good news of the story of redemption. How we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would bring to our hearts and minds the words of the Savior, those words that were first spoken during the days of His incarnation, dwelling and tabernacling among us, that we might behold His glory, even Thine own glory, and the express image of Thy person. We pray that there would be crystallized in our thinking the truths that are laid out in these first seven words of the Savior. May we give ourselves in rapt attention to the reading of the Scripture and the proclamation of the truth. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, the first word of the Savior is found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. You remember the setting in Luke chapter 2, how that Jesus, having passed His 12th birthday, was now considered a son of the law. A Jewish boy, when he had passed beyond His 12th birthday, was considered such a son of the law and was required to meet the feast of Judaism, the outstanding feast being the feast of the Passover that commemorated their deliverance, their exodus, their redemption from Egypt, where they had spent some 400 years in bondage and in slavery. When Jesus then had reached this age, had now accompanied His mother Mary and His foster father Joseph to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. Joseph and Mary and the company of them that journeyed from Nazareth in Galilee down to Jerusalem in Judea had begun their journey back and were a good way back to Nazareth when they discovered that Jesus was not in the company. Returning to Jerusalem, they found Him in the temple, and with His questions and answers, He was confounding the doctors of law. And when they approached Him concerning His not being in the company, but tarrying behind in Jerusalem, His answer was found in verse 49 of chapter 2, and these are the first recorded words that we have of Jesus. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He was in the temple. The temple was a place of religious ceremony and activity. The Jews were a monotheistic people, and they were worshiping the Jehovah God. His Father's business would have to be the business of God, the Savior, the Creator, the Maker of all mankind, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Apart from identifying himself as the Messiah and being about God's business, taking care of the thing that he had come to do, these first words are words of involvement. I must be involved in my Father's business. So the very first words that Jesus spoke, that is the words that we have any record of, are words of involvement. And Jesus, for a span of some 30 years or better, is going to be involved in the business of God. The business of God has to do with things religious. The business of God has to do with the Old Testament revelation, and then the compiling of the New Testament during the days of Christ and immediately following. So for Jesus to be about God's business simply meant that he was to be about the things that pertained to man's relationship to God. All that God has ever done has been to bring man into the right relationship with him. God's business in the 20th century is the same that it was in the first century. Jesus later on sent out his disciples to evangelize the world and gave to them a commission to win the lost to him. I'm convinced that that is the business of the church in 1968. I'm convinced that this must be first on our schedule, first in our budget, first in our plans and in our preparations for the year ahead. What kind of business are we going to be engaged in 1968? If we are not engaged in the business of winning lost souls, we are in the wrong business. The teacher in the Sunday school or the worker in the Sunday school who is not engaged, actively engaged in visitation, in witnessing, in soul winning, is in the wrong place in the church. They have no place in the Sunday school who are not willing to be, as best they can, actively engaged in the business of Christ. He's called it his Father's business. And it's the greatest business in all the world. And we've got to become involved. And our involvement in the business of God and in the cause of Christ and in the ministry of the church is going to cost us. It'll cost our time. It'll cost our energy and our strength. It'll cost us in dollars and cents. But if this business is not worthy of our investments, then we are not worthy of naming the name of Christ. Just think for a moment how much God has been involved with us. Think for a moment how much God has invested in us. Did it ever occur to you that God has put everything in his possession on the line for you and me? He has spared nothing. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, when God puts a person or a group of persons in business, he always provides the capital to operate on. He always provides the machinery. He always provides the means and methods for us to be in business with him. The very first recorded words of Jesus speak of involvement in the business of God. I trust that will be your desire and your determination and your dedication in 1968. I will be involved in the business of God. The example is put before us in the life and ministry of Jesus. And he was so involved that it cost him his life. He laid it down only to take it up again. And Jesus puts it this way when he's talking to his disciples and to us. He that saveth or preserveth or keepeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth it for my sake, the same shall find it. Involvement, yes, with all that we have and all that we are and all that we ever hope to be. The very first words of Jesus speak to us that we must be involved in God's business. A business that pays dividends in time and through eternity. The second word of Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. And this second word that Jesus gives us is a word of introduction. Listen to these words in Matthew 3:15 at the time of Jesus' baptism, when he came all the way from Nazareth down into the regions of Judea to be baptized of John the Baptist. Jesus, when verse 13 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? And Jesus answering said, this is the second word of Jesus, a word of introduction, suffer or allow or permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us. Now that goes back to involvement, doesn't it? It becometh us, Jesus and his forerunner, Jesus and those who are to follow after him, Jesus and you, Jesus and me. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus here is introducing a new way of life. Jesus was not baptized to wash away his sins. Forbid that we should ever entertain such a thought, because he never sinned, neither was there guile found in his mouth. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, to introduce himself as the Messiah, the Anointed, the Christ of God. It was a word of introduction when he said to John, you let it be so, John, because it suffers, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. When Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist in the muddy Jordan, he set forth a precept and an example for us. John the Baptist was baptizing, identifying people with the new way of life, and Jesus comes to fulfill all righteousness and to set the proper example before his disciples to be baptized of John the Baptist in the waters of the Jordan River. And therefore we have set out before us when Jesus introduced this new idea and this new thought by himself being numbered among the transgressors. Isaiah 53 said he would take his place among the transgressors. Those who were lined up at the river Jordan to be baptized of John the Baptist were those who had been transgressors and who had been saved and now were coming to identify themselves with this new way of life. The herald and the harbinger and the forerunner of Christ was opening up the door. And from this group of people that John the Baptist baptized, Jesus chose those first disciples of his whom he later called apostles. These were words of introduction. Baptize me, John, to fulfill all righteousness, and that the new way of life may be introduced to the world at large. Remember when he came up from the baptismal waters, he and John the Baptist went down, submerged. Jesus was submerged under the water and brought up. And the Spirit of God descended upon him, and the voice was heard from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom my soul delighteth." A word of introduction. The third word of Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 4. And this is a word of information. Jesus informs Satan, and indeed informs us, of one of the most essential truths to be found anywhere in the lids of God's Word. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, a word of information. Listen to these words. When Satan had come to tempt him, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread," verse 4 says, "but he answered and said, it is written." What a beautiful expression. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And here Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. It is written. Man is more than a physical being. Bread satisfies the body, but it takes more to satisfy the soul. Man does not live by bread alone. If man satisfied only the appetites of the flesh, then a greater part of man's well-being and purpose and function in life would be missing. Because what Jesus is saying is simply this: man is more than animal and more than beast. He must have something more than food to satisfy him. Man cannot live by bread alone. Man can live by bread, which represents the fulfillment of all the physical appetites, but he must have more. So the word of information is this: man is made in the likeness and in the image of God, and man must have God to be satisfied. Oh, man can get his kicks. Man can satisfy the bestial desires and drives of his life apart from God. But man cannot really live by bread alone. Man can exist by bread alone, but man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What a word of information. We must have God to live, not only in time, but for eternity. The fourth word of Jesus is found in Matthew 4 and verse 7. Still in the time of his temptation. And remember that Jesus was just as much man as though he had not been God. And Jesus was tested and tempted as a representative man. He was representing us that day. That's why Paul could write in Hebrews, "For we have not an high priest who is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So when Jesus routed Satan with the words, "It is written," Satan brushed himself off and came back again. And in another phase of temptation, Jesus answered in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again." I'm glad we have an inexhaustible supply of Scripture. It is written again. And this time he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt or put to the test the Lord thy God. This is a word of injunction. You know, we read in the papers about the courts issuing certain injunctions. And what that does is restricts or refrain or causes a person to be refrained from doing certain things when an injunction is issued. It either commands or instructs or demands a person do certain things or refrain from doing certain things. So, Matthew 4:7, the fourth word of the Savior, is a word of injunction. He puts the devil squarely in his place. It is written, thou shalt not test or try the Lord thy God. You see, there are two forces at work in the world tonight. There are two voices. The force of good and the force of evil. The voice of God and the voice of Satan. These two powers have been pitted against each other since the dawn of creation. When God created man in his own likeness and in his own image and placed him in the Garden of Eden in a state of innocency, and Satan came and beguiled and deceived our first parents, the conflict began. Satan said, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. And Satan has been doing the same thing since that hour. What did he do, really? He got Adam and Eve to doubt the Word of God. What is he trying to do with Jesus? He's trying to get Jesus to doubt the Word of God. What if it is written? Satan is saying. The devil hasn't changed his tactics much. He's still trying to get people in 1968 to doubt the Word of God. But Jesus said it is written again. I'm glad that Jesus used the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are our weapon. This is the only weapon we have against Satan. How dare we try to stand against Satan in our own strength, in our own power? We must stand with Christ on the Word and give it to the devil. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt. This is an injunction. You must not do it. And so we must not, as it were, tempt God. This is the fourth word of Satan, of Jesus to Satan. And now, here comes the fifth word, and Jesus is still speaking to Satan in Matthew 4 and verse 10. And this is a word of inspiration. Get them now: involvement, introduction, information, injunction, and now inspiration. Listen to it, Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Get away. Get behind me. Leave me be. You have tried to tempt me to fall down and worship you. But listen, Satan, for it is written. And here he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Every form of worship that does not honor God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a false form of worship. Doesn't matter how sincere, how dedicated, how right anybody thinks it is. People who bow the knee to anything else and anyone else save God are going contrary to the revealed and written Word of God. It is written. Now, this isn't just some supposition. This isn't a maybe, perhaps, if you feel like it, if you want to. This is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And you know, every time we cheat ourselves of the opportunity of worship, we're missing something. Hey, that's a good time to plug Wednesday night, isn't it? Nobody here but us. If I don't plug it, who in the world is? But I'm saying that to say this. It is written that we ought to worship God. You know, over in Ephesians, when Paul is discussing the things that the church should be doing, Paul said, "Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, that seems to me there are two injunctions there, and one is just as binding as the other. I believe by way of deduction, we can say that what Jesus is really saying is that God is worthy of our worship, and we should serve Him and Him alone. And if we're going to serve Him, we're going to have to do it His way. We're going to have to meet God on His terms. Let us not think for a moment that we're going to bring God down on our terms, and that we're going to set the principles by which we govern our lives and govern our worship and govern our service. No, we've got to go to the Word. It is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only." O-N-L-Y. You know, when you're driving down the street and it says left only, you're not supposed to turn right. Left only, or right only, or straight only. That means there's no choice. You've got to go in the direction the arrow points. If you don't, it might cost you $25. It might cost you your life. God has put out His directional signal. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Depart not to the right nor the left." It is written. This is the word of Jesus, a word of inspiration concerning our worship and our service. The sixth word is a word from Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 15. And this is a word of instruction. Jesus is giving instruction in Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." This is a word of instruction. Now, there's a new way coming. There's a transition period. The old covenant is fading out. The new covenant is coming in. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is to be offered. And the thing for you to do, Jesus said, is repent and believe the gospel. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus said three times, "Except you repent, except you repent, except you repent." Repentance is step number one. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, "Well, which comes first, faith or repentance?" Well, if Tom Jones comes in that door out there, which comes in first, Tom or Jones? Dr. Norris used to use that illustration a whole lot. Which comes first? They come together. Faith and repentance. Repent ye and believe. They go hand in hand. Repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a word of instruction. And my, how that word needs to go out today. It needs to go out from every housetop. It needs to go out in every lane, in every avenue, in every street, in every highway. Repent and believe the gospel. Except you repent, you shall not see the kingdom of God. The seventh and last word that we shall deal with in this message, the seven first words of the Savior, is found in Mark 1, 16 and 17, the next two verses. And this is a word of invitation. Invitation. Listen to it. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, and here it is, the last of the seven words, the first seven words. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. This is a word of invitation. And I cannot but think of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation has gone out. Come. Come follow me. Come unto me, said Jesus. And I read early this morning the life story of a young man who answered this invitation, and I want to share it with you. His name is Daniel Negress, and he lives in the state of Massachusetts. At the age of 15, he was by nature, he had been given the gift of playing the piano. He could play before he could read. Knew nothing about notes, had never had a lesson. But he could just pick up the music, the tune, and just carry it right along on the piano. And his daddy used to say to him when he was just a boy, son, I hope someday you'll use your talent for God. And like many of us and many others in the world, he just sort of threw that aside, you know. Well, daddy wants me to do this, but I want to do what I want. And at age 15, he was given his first job in a jazz band playing the piano. And he thought to be in the in crowd. And you know, instead of being in the in crowd, we ought to be in the out crowd. The crowd's going to be caught out and up to meet the Lord. Now you young people, listen to me. And please listen to your parents. You think it's old fogey stuff now, but if you live long enough, you'll learn that what we're trying to tell you is the truth. And we're telling you for your own good. I gave to you this morning the statistics, 5.5 million college students, and 1/3 of them, they say, are on some kind of dope. You've seen the articles in the newspapers, and they sound pretty good, but if we got behind the scenes, beloved, with the law enforcement officers and saw what's going on in our city and in our county, oh, what it would do to us tonight. Daniel said, well, I thought to be on the in crowd and with the jazz, and you know most of the jazz singers, and you're not going to like this, but I don't care whether you like it or not. I've got to deliver my soul. Most of the crowd that's singing these fast hippie songs are the dope crowd tonight. They're putting it out in the songs. Songs like that say, forget the past and don't think about the future. You know, just any little subtle way. And that's the crowd that's putting the dope through. Because, and this is this man's testimony. I thought to be on the in crowd with the jazz musicians. I had to take a little trip over into Happy Land. And when I was 15, he said, I smoked my first marijuana cigarette. He said for a little while it didn't do anything to me, but then I felt a tingling in my toes and the ends of my fingers. But I went on and I could play my piano and I could please my boss, so I just kept on using it. And finally, in a few months, I was introduced to something stronger, heroin. And I took my first dosage of that. And I'm giving you his words, and you can read it in the guidepost for January 1968. He said, when I took this first, it had altogether a different effect on me. But then I felt to keep up with all of the other players, and I had seen them, and I had known them, and they were all doing it. I felt like I had to do it too, so I kept on taking it. And he said, when I was 23, I was a washed up man. I had lived on jazz and junk, and I was through. At age 19, he said, when I was in the big jazz bands and playing, and I was still taking the dope and still going into the trip to Happy Land, I started showing up late for work. I started missing work, my engagements and my appointments. And soon I found myself without a job. And I went back home. Mother and Daddy didn't know what was going on, he said, but when they looked at me, they said, son, there's something wrong. Oh, he said, I'm just tired, and I'm worn out, and I need a little rest. A call came from Salisbury, Maryland. A job was open. And he went to take that job. And his mother had packed his clothes for him. And down under his clothes, she had slipped the New Testament. And Daniel Negris says that when I got into Maryland and I made my first engagement, it was the same old thing, the same old crowd, the same old jazz, the same old junk. And I went home that night fired from the only job I'd had in several months. And I threw my suitcase wide open. And all of a sudden, I saw the testament that Mother had put there. And he said, I started reading it. And I got to the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he said, something got a hold to me. And I closed the Bible and turned out the lights, but I couldn't go to sleep. Because every time I closed my eyes, I saw those words come unto me. And Daniel said, I met the condition that night. I got up and I poured all of my dope and all of my pot and all of my junk into the sink and washed it down. And I got down on my knees and I answered the invitation of Jesus. And he says, listen to me when I tell you, a boy who tried it from the time he was 15 till the time he was 23, I found out that jazz and junk were both flat. You know what he's doing today? He's pastoring a church in the state of Massachusetts. Why? Because he answered the invitation. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden. He tried the ways of jazz. He tried the ways of junk. But he found out it was making a miserable wretch of him. And before it was too late, he heard and heeded the call of Jesus. The first seven words. Listen to them. They're words of involvement. We must be involved. These words are words of introduction. We know the Christ. We know the new way of life. We have been exposed, introduced. The third is a word of information. Man cannot live on junk and jazz and bread alone. The fourth is a word of injunction. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the fifth, a word of inspiration concerning serving and worshiping the Lord. And the sixth, a word of instruction. And finally, the word of invitation. Come unto me, and I will make you fishes of men. And he'll do that for us tonight if we answer the call. Let us stand. Our Father, we thank thee in these moments for the truth of thy word and for the testimony of those who have experienced the bitter taste of the cup of dope and the ways of the world, and the ways of wisdom, and the ways of wealth, only to find that they were all flat and empty and meaningless. Help us to see that the only way is the way of Jesus. Help us tonight to heed these words of involvement and introduction and information and injunction and inspiration and instruction and finally invitation to follow Jesus and become fishers of men. In His name we pray, and for His sake. While our heads are still bowed and we're going to sing a stanza or two of invitation. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. If you're here tonight, man or woman, boy or girl, young or old, and somehow you feel that the words of Jesus, these first seven words, have sort of gripped your soul tonight and challenged you, and you want to answer the call, whatever it is, for your own life, for your own service, for your own worship. While we sing the first stanza, I want you to come for a word of prayer. Will you do it right now while we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord? Have Thine Own Way.